瞅瞅我呢。
Yeah.
Fall with the dark, deep in our souls, God leads to the children alone.
So may we live third one?
Five ninety-one.
$5.91. There is a thing that to me, lovely through it, I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this has to leave me as I go. I trust in good, the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day, I'll reach that strength till God is by the unseen hand. Through narrow grief, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know it will lead me to that home where sin or sorrow ever can come. I trust in good, the unseen that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day, I'll reach that strength till guided by the unseen hand. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story, say my grace, and bear upon that golden strand. I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. I trust in good, the unseen hand that through this weary land, and some sweet day, I'll reach that strength, still guided by the unseen hand.
Let's do one more.
Two forty-four.
Stand with hands over, please. 244.
Oh, land of rest for the unsighted, we will the moment come. We might die by our word, and well in Jesus. We'll wait.
Good this morning. Not that it's not good any morning, but especially good to me this morning. I hope it sounded the same way to you. Again, good to be here. It's already been mentioned, remember Brother Dennis this morning, as he's in Alabama. I know he desires your prayers, and remember their gathering. In the way of announcements, the only one that I know of, Brother Dennis mentioned last week to remind us, we do have a business conference the fourth Sunday this month. There's five Sundays in January, and I usually say the business conference is the last Sunday, but if we have five Sundays, that's wrong. So I'm usually wrong every time we have a month with five Sundays. But anyway, do remember that. That'll be the fourth Sunday. I think it's around the 22nd. And then something to start putting on your mind. It won't be long. It'll be communion time. It's just around the corner, so do remember that and be in prayer for that. Any other announcements that anyone knows of?
Well, Dan, I remind the church that Brother Dennis brought us here that cold Sunday we were here when we had all the I didn't realize it, but apparently there's now a gas line, natural gas line, that we can tap into here. So he asked the church to be praying about that.
Everybody hear that? There's a gas line available that the church would be able to hook up to if that be the desire of the church. So just something to be thinking about. Any other announcements anyone knows of? If not, in the way of prayer requests, do remember Brother Bill this morning as he stands. I do desire your prayers also. To me, this seems, on the grand scheme of things, such a small part what I try to do, but I do. It's still a fearful thing, even in its small capacity. So I do desire your prayers. Continue to remember Sister Rose, her son, as they face what they're going through. Those that part of our number that's not here for whatever reason, the Lord knows. Continue to remember those. Continue to remember Brother David as he's healing. Seems to be getting around a little better every day, so continue to remember him. Any prayer requests on your hearts?
Chloe and Evelyn.
Do you remember Chloe and Evelyn? I think Chloe wound up testing for COVID last week, and she made it this far and never tested, so but I reckon she's about through it, and little Evelyn had an ear infection, so to my knowledge, she escaped COVID, but they've been a little under the weather, so do remember them. Any others?
I spoke with Rose this week, the end of the week, and she said that her son Bill's test came back from the PET scan, and the cancer that he has, she said about egg size, where she described it to me, but she said it's localized in that just one spot, it's not anywhere else, so they don't, you know, she don't want him to do her surgery or his, it's the one right now.
So again, do remember that. That's I guess that's it is good news.
Yeah.
That it's just, it's localized. So continue to remember that. Any others?
Yeah, they found they're going in to get a cancer in my stomach on Thursday.
Okay.
Wednesday, I can't remember which day. And they got out and said they'd come back in 6 months. So we'll find out. But I've had this for a long time. This thing's hopefully it's okay. But just please pray that they'll be able to heal.
Do remember this, remember our brother. And
just remember all the homebound people that are unable to come to church.
Yeah.
I mean, I know in our lives, everybody's going to reach that stage, most likely. And people that's in nursing homes, remember them.
Do you remember this? Any others?
Continue to remember Bill Barr.
Yes.
And to let you know that Isabel is so grateful for the prayers that are coming for her father. Mm-hmm. We saw her yesterday, and it was, it thrilled her. It touched her more than you would know.
Yeah.
But continue to remember him. He's on new medicine, and I don't know how that's doing. So.
Continue to remember Brother Billy and Little Isabel. I don't guess she's little anymore, is she? I think they're a long time. But I also know what it's like to be the child of someone facing such a tough thing. So do remember her, not just her, but his family. Any others?
There's a nurse that takes care of my mom, and her daughter is diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis.
Mm-hmm.
And she asked that the church remember she's going to do a shot through the day, and she don't know if she'll outgrow it or not, but she asked me for prayer, and I think that's been so
good. Do you remember this along with all of our unspoken requests? I would also ask you to remember a friend of mine. I hadn't talked to him in some time, but it's one of those things that if I saw him today, we'd pick up where we left off 2 years ago or whatever it was last time we talked. It might not have been that long, but it could have been. But his daddy was diagnosed with cancer, Ross Schultz. But do remember him and his family. And also, a dear friend of mine I spoke to last night, we conversed fairly routinely, but from the Faith Church in Kingsport, Sister Jean Dean, of course her companion passed a couple years ago this past November, maybe 3 years, but she's still, she's almost 80, I think she's 78, she said last night, but she still does good, does for herself, and I think all of her kids live away, and they've all tried to get her to, and she goes, oh, not yet. She said, I still do for myself, but when it's time, she said, I will. But it's not time, and do remember her, because she still, even at 78, she still tries to see to the needs of some folks also. So along with that, that little church up there, they're a small number, just like we are. I've been going up there when we go to Kingsport about every time now for probably 15 years. And again, it's another one of those places to where numbers have been small, but the Lord has seemed to sustain that place. And they've got a new pastor, and I would ask you to remember their former pastor. His name's Leonard Davis. And he's also nearing 80, but his health is not well. He has a hard time remembering. I think he's not able to attend church most of the time. So, but I know Brother Bill's met him, but a genuine man that loves the Lord, and I would ask you that you remember him also. Any other requests?
Diana, Tommy Russell. You know.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
They've found a mass on one of his kidneys, and they're going to take it and tear it for sometime. I don't know exactly the date, but it's pretty heavy.
Yeah.
So, just remember.
They remember Tommy Luttrell. Would there be any others? If not, would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we bow one more time, Lord, in thy holy presence. Lord, we pray just now, Lord, as we come to you for these requests that have been lifted up here this morning, Lord. There seem to be so many that face sickness, Lord, and just uncertainty, Lord. And we know that can be so scary. And Lord, we know there's some of our number that have faced those same things, Lord, and some of us haven't. And Lord, we just pray that you'd give us a burden, Lord, where we might not forget thee, Lord, but we would lift them up to you, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we know that you can touch them, and Lord, if it be thy will, we know that you can heal, Lord, but we just pray as best we can, Lord, in our in our weak flesh, that thy will be done. And Lord, we would pray for the grace. And Lord, if we're not there yet, Lord, that we might grow buying into that grace. Lord, for the peace to say thy will be done. Lord, we pray just now as Brother Bill comes this morning to preach, Lord, that you would bless him. Lord, that you would remove any hindrance, Lord, that might beset him, and Lord, that he might preach thy truth. And Lord, again, we would pray that you'd give us a hearing ear. Lord, we pray for Brother Dennis this morning and the Huntsville Church, Lord, that you would bless their gathering. Lord, we just pray that as we come here this morning, that there's nothing on our minds, Lord, that except lifting up thy high holy name. Lord, and if there is anything that might be a distraction, Lord, that you would take it away. And Lord, cause us to focus and give you the worship and the praise that you so rightly deserve. Now, Lord, we pray these things along with the forgiveness of our exceeding sin. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. For just a couple of minutes, if you turn to, I think it's the second chapter of Colossians, and just for a couple of minutes, I woke up this morning probably, I don't know, 5:30, 6 o'clock, something like that, and I don't know why. I didn't dream about anything that I remember. But the word tradition, for whatever reason, was on my mind, and I trust it was of the Lord. And if it's not, and this is of me, you just pray for me that the next time when I try to speak for a few minutes, it'll be of the Lord. But concerning tradition, I don't know what I used to think that word meant, but I looked it up in the Concordance this morning, and I almost had tradition, maybe not weighty enough as what the scriptures indicate that it is. And simply stated, a tradition, according to God's word, is an ordinance. Now, we can have ordinances of God, and then we have ordinances of man. And scriptures tell us to forsake those ordinances of man and to follow his ordinances. So with that in mind, I'm going to read, it's a lot of, well, I say a lot, it's only 11 verses, but I hate to not read any of it. What we refer to as chapter 2. So I'm going to read the entire second chapter in Colossians, and then go back and make just a couple of comments on three verses. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 2, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, Brother Paul here, he's, for want of a better word, he's complimenting or encouraging the Colossians here in their endeavors in the faith. And then what strikes me is strange down here in verse, in verse 6 it says, "That ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So he tells them here, and he's again encouraging that they are rooted, or there are some of those there that are rooted and built up. You know, they have a solid foundation. that they're continuing to work on and grow in, and he told them to remain steadfast in that. But it, immediately following in verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So it's just like I thought about a plant this morning. If we plant something, whether it be a tomato plant, a tree, a flower, whatever, there's stuff that we have to do to nurture that to see that that comes to maturity, and it has to be rooted. It has to be rooted. There has to be a sure foundation there. And we're the same way. We have to grow. We have to be nurtured. And the only way we can do that is in Christ, and in that, in the church. But when we fail to do that, that root system, so to speak, begins to wane, begins to fail, begins to get soft. And if we neglect it completely, it'll wither away, and it'll die. So I found it strange, but also needful, that the order of these scriptures was that way, that they are rooted. But just because you're rooted, don't get complacent. If you don't maintain, if we don't maintain and continue to grow, we can fall. But then in the verse 8, where it talks about after the tradition of men, and maybe in my mind, as I'm talking, it sounds like I'm scattered all over the place, but in my mind, I think about these traditions or these ordinances of God. If we're rooted, following the traditions and ordinances that God has given us to follow, they're easy. They're not cumbersome. They're not hard at all. But if we're not rooted, it's so easy to get sucked into these traditions or ordinances of man. And if we're honest, then it don't matter. You pick any order of people that meet on Sunday morning, and there has been countless traditions of men that have come into the assembly and destroyed church services. I've talked to Brother Dennis and Brother Bill both about this very thing, and some years ago when we purposed to go the way that we have and got rid of the musical instruments, a thought came to me along about those same time, that same time, and then I felt that the Lord was growing me. And if there's anything, and as long as, I'll say this first, as long as we are affected by sin, which we will be until the Lord comes back or we die, whichever happens first, when we come through those doors, we're bringing something with us that could destroy the peace of a service. But with that being said, I think when we examine self and worship service, if there's anything that we do that's just based on man's tradition, even though in and of itself, maybe it's harmless. But if it's of man, I don't know that it's ever completely harmless. But if there's anything that we could even potentially destroy the peace of a service, a worship service, or bring strife or contention, then I think it'd be worth getting rid of that tradition, or at least considering and ask, self and assembly, what does it profit us? What does it profit us? There is, countless things that we have brought, not when I say we, I mean in generality, God's people into the church, things that don't belong, And again, in and of themselves, are they bad? Well, I mean, just on the looking at it on the surface, it doesn't appear to be bad. But again, I say, brothers and sisters, if we bring anything into this assembly that even potentially would bring strife or contention, I think we could probably do without it. God's word is simple in a lot of ways, and I think I heard a brother say one time, if the Lord's word doesn't address it, why do we need it? If it doesn't address it, why do we need it? He's given us all we need. He has given us all that we need in His Word to assemble ourselves together and to lift up His high and holy name. So let's pray that in. That a lot of times, if we're honest, you know, my attitude maybe when I come through those doors, maybe that'd be enough to bring a strife and contention. But you know, what we've got to, we've got to look at self. We've got to look at self. And how things get into the assembly, it's through people. It's through us. That's how it gets in. So we can't start examining worship service first. We've got to examine self. Because collective self, that's our worship service. That's your worship service. Come on, brother, I'm rambling now.
Sometimes, Brother Dan, we think we're rambling when in fact we're saying just exactly what somebody needs. And I'm thankful for you. Thankful, Brother, for Brother Dan opening the services each week. Sorry. My voice gets weaker and weaker, it seems like, sometimes. And I've got a reason for it. I've had a tumor on my main nerve going down out of the brain for a few years now, and it's benign, but it affects my vocal cords, so they just keep getting weaker, it seems like, especially if I try to sing. I will say something about, Brother Dan mentioned something about, and that good scripture, rooted and established, and that we have to pay attention to that. I'll give you an example. Somebody, good folks from Mississippi, sent through the flower system, the florist system, after Sister Pam passed away, sent me a peace lily. I have never been able to keep flowers or plants going. And I've worked, but I forget about it. And I looked over there just this morning, and the thing's just as brown as it can be. And, of course, it's in the house. And I thought, well, I'm going to try one more time, see if I can keep that thing going. But it's something, those kind of things you have to work at. And the same is true, Brother Dan, so well brought out in our walk with the Lord. We have to work at it. And He helps us, and He's rich in helping us, but we do have to work at it. I'm thankful for the privilege this morning, and you pray for me that the Lord would pray, first of all, as Brother Paul said in one place, that the Word of the Lord may have free course, and that we might be blessed in His Word as we look into it. Pray that the Lord would... Thank you so much, Sister Dorcas. I didn't even know I was hitting for water, but I guess I was. Thank you. This has probably been about at least 10 years ago. I had gone out to a church in Oklahoma. I was on my way for work to Texas, and they were having a meeting at this church in Oklahoma, and they asked me to come, and I diverted and went to Oklahoma first and went to this meeting. I'm not going to tell you the name of the church, but enjoyed the meeting. But they didn't know me, and I didn't know them. So after one of the services, one of the brethren and another two preachers asked me to go to this one man's house between the services, and I did. And of course, preachers like to talk about scripture usually, and between the meetings, they call it hard shelling sometimes, but they ask me a particular question. I get a little nervous sometimes when somebody asks me a particular question, because I know what they're wanting to do sometimes is find out what I believe about a certain passage of scripture. And I'm perfectly willing to say what I believe. But these brethren set in to teach me a better way. And I mean, they were relentless. And I understood what they were saying. They were using some of the very same points. I'd had this discussion with another man maybe a month before that, and they used some of the same exact points to prove their point, their view of that scripture, as he did. So I knew it was a commonly held way of interpreting that passage of scripture. But it finally got to where I just said, excuse my expression, it was like a pack of dogs on a stake, you know. And finally I just said, my brother, you're welcome to hold the view that you hold on that. I'm going to hold the view I hold until the Lord shows me something different. And I said, but I can't take your view just because you think that's the way to go. And I'm saying all that to say this, that in God's Word, we need, as His people, to discern what the Scripture is truly saying to us, not what tradition has said it means. Maybe that's right. I don't throw tradition out. I'm as conservative and traditionalist as you'd ever want to find. But just because it's a tradition and it's always been held that way, or somebody says it's always been held that way, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's true according to God's Word. And so we need to be, as those, Brother Paul went to preach one time, and there were those of a place called Berea who had come from their place to where he was, and I don't remember where he was now, and he preached to them, and they went back home, and he said, and searched the Scriptures to see if these things were true or not. Here was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. You'd think people say it has to be true because Brother Paul preached it this way. And generally we'd say that's right. But these brethren went back and made sure, because whatever he was saying, they wanted to make sure that it agreed with what the Scripture told them. One of the first lessons my daddy ever taught me about trying to preach was, or even not really, just reading the Bible, was that the Bible interprets itself. In fact, it must interpret itself if you're going to have the right interpretation of Scripture. And so, having said all that, what Brother Dennis, not the general subject he preached on, but some of the things that he brought out last week, I thought about and chewed about. That's usually what I do. I go all week and chew it on what our pastor has preached about. And by the way, I record these things, and we have I've established a website. If you get on the internet, it's gracepbc.com. That's where all of our, not all of them, because I miss them sometimes, but our messages are on there, and if you want to listen to them again. But anyhow, I chewed on it all week, and in a good way, and it was a blessing. But I remember, when I was doing that, I remembered this scene out in Oklahoma years ago, and that's what started me thinking on the Scripture. In the 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. That's who he's talking to now, so keep that in mind and in context of who he's teaching a lesson to. He's teaching a lesson. And Jesus taught most of the time in parables. Now, I'll tell you this. I'm not condemning these brethren, by the way. I'm just using this as an example. These brethren said, now this wasn't a parable. This was literal. This was literal right here. Because it said, a certain man, verse 19 of chapter 16. I'm going to go ahead and read all the way to the end of the chapter here, and then we'll go back. And you pray that the Lord would help me to bring out not just what I believe is the truth, but if it's not the truth, then he'd hush my mouth and cause me to sit down. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments,
and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then will they repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now notice this, brothers and sisters, this is first of all Jesus speaking. It's Jesus speaking. It's not Abraham speaking. He's using that as an example. Jesus teaching this lesson to these Pharisees. Now, when we read God's word, if we don't find an application in our lives, we're probably it'll just be a good little story to us. But we need to find an application that means something to us. And that application, there's a lesson to be learned in it. And that lesson to be learned in this is not what those brethren were trying to make sure I understood, that there is a hell. That's what they were trying to teach me. There is a hell. Well, of course there is. There is a place of eternal punishment for those who are not of the elect of God. I believe that with all my heart. But just because the word hell is used as a place in the Bible does not necessarily mean it's talking about that particular place. And that's what our pastor has been trying to teach us. I hope. He doesn't speak English. He don't like me bragging on him. I'm not bragging on him. But what I'm thankful for is the Lord using him to teach us here at this place. Sometimes I think, well, I wish so many more could hear the lessons that he brings to us, because they're so full, and they're teaching us, brothers and sisters, to look past these traditions of men, past the ordinances of men, as Brother Dan brought out, and look past those things and see what are the good things that we also uphold in our worship and in our very lives each and every day. Those are the things that we ought to be mindful of, and that's what he teaches us every Sunday. And so the lesson here is not that there is an eternal burning hell. You know, I had some dear friends from down in Alabama that visited, and they went to the Smoky Mountain meeting, I think they went a couple of times, several of services. But they asked me, I met them for lunch one day, and they said, why does every preacher that got up there in that meeting had to make a statement that they absolutely believed in an eternal burning hell? He said, what is going on? Why do people think they've got to make that statement? And I said, well, Brother Dennis mentioned this term last week, and it's a term that's been around for a while. He says, they're having to make sure everybody understands they're not a no-heller. You know, there's phrases that get thrown out by men among the old Baptists, sometimes no-heller, sometimes absoluter. Those kinds of phrases, brothers and sisters, that I'll just leave them alone and stay away from those things and see what thus saith the Lord concerning his word, and forget about trying to prove ourselves not to be something. But let's prove what we are. What we are and ought to be is people of the living God who believe in the sovereign grace of God in election, and that he has chosen people, and he has Jesus died for that same number, and that he will redeem that number in the resurrection. That's what we ought to hold to, the core truth of everything that we believe. And when we do, there is absolutely no reason that we should ever think. Now you just have to take this and you can disagree with me if you want to. There's no reason that we should ever think that the Lord of glory would ever warn anyone that they should avoid an eternal burning hell. Think about that for a minute. Do we believe what we say we believe about sovereign election? Is there hell? Yes. Can we save anybody from that hell? No. Now there is a hell on earth that we can save people from. We also pull them from the fire. Brother James said that at the end of his epistle. We also pull them from the fire. That hellishness on earth that the Lord's people put ourselves through sometimes, not holding up the things of God and being led off by the things of this world. And it's a hellish existence for God's people here on this earth. And we also desire to save people from that hell, if you want to use that term. We should. But you and I cannot save someone from an eternal burning hell. Jesus never used that to try to teach a lesson. So if he's not using that, then what's he talking about? To this Pharisee. Now here's where we get to the lesson. The Pharisees, unless we start getting down on the Jews. Now this is not about the Jews, it's about the mindset of superiority in a tradition or a religion. That's what it's about. So when we look about what's said about the Jews in the scripture, brothers and sisters, it just so happens that they were the ones at that particular time who were caught up in their traditions to the point where they loved the traditions and the institution more than they loved the Lord himself. They desired. Brother Dennis and I were talking yesterday, and he brought this point up. The Jews at that time desired their institution so to the point that they were willing to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, they desired their institution. They desired their tradition. And it wasn't just an institution and a tradition, but it was in fact that they had counted themselves as heirs of promise because of their bloodline. Now, and this lesson is going back to Abraham. And they went back to Abraham. And they counted from Abraham on. Why do you think Matthew, why do you think the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was so, I'm going to use the word diligent, to have the lineage of Jesus Christ recorded by name? And in one place he started from Abraham. Matthew, I believe it was, started from Abraham. He started from Abraham. Or work back to Abraham, maybe that's what it was. But anyhow, whichever it was, he was showing those of that order that this man fit the lineage. If they wanted to talk about lineage, he fit the lineage. You remember when Paul said, "Is he a Jew? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews," and he counted his qualifications far outstripped anyone else's qualifications, if that's what they wanted to go on, to count him as one they have confidence in. But he then went on to say right after that, "I count all that as dung." But the Jews, who again just portrayed the pride of man in their institutions, in their organizations, what they think is their own way to go in everything, brothers and sisters, and they'll fight for that above anything else on this earth, they simply portrayed that. And so they counted their lineage. They counted their worthiness. They counted themselves as being children of God, not because they felt that they had been born of God, and were trying to serve the living God, but they counted themselves to be children of God because of their being a natural born child of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and in some cases of Judah. So they counted that worthy of far more. I'm, I'm, I'm spending way more time than I meant to on this particular part of it. Why am I spending this time? In this lesson that Jesus brings out about the rich man, when he finds himself in that place that he's referring to as hell, he calls out to who? Is he praying to God? No, he's praying to Abraham. He's praying to his lineage. He's not praying to one who could help him if there was help to be had in that case. And oh, by the way, if he was truly in an eternal burning hell, he was wasting his time. But he wasn't. In an eternal burning hell, what he was in was a hellish existence on this earth in which that he had rejected the Lord of glory, or was in the process of rejecting the Lord of glory and desiring instead to have what he counted as a great, great riches and privilege on this earth to continue. He didn't want it to stop. And that's, you know, we find that to be our condition if we get in a good situation, as the old stories used to say. If we get in a good earthly situation, we like it to continue as long as it can. Well, I understand that, but here, this one is shown to be one who has had all good things and has not appreciated those good things. And so Jesus uses the contrast of this rich man, a certain rich man. He doesn't name him, by the way, but he names the poor beggar. His name is Lazarus. You know what Lazarus means? Blessed of God. Blessed of God. So Jesus is now drawing this great contrast here between what you put your pride in, lineage and heritage, and this poor old man who has nothing is laying at your gate desiring just the crumbs that might fall from your table, and here, and his name is Blessed of God. And so he draws that great contrast there for these people that he's teaching this lesson to show them where in fact their mind is on this thing, that they ought to have counted it such great riches. It was great riches that the Lord had given them, the law even, to a people on this earth. He had set them apart from every other heathen people on the face of this earth. All other people on the face of this earth in general, brothers and sisters, were idol worshippers. They had an idol for this and an idol for that, and a god for this and a god for that. And you know, they thought they had to cover everything by the imagination of their own minds. And then the Lord chose this people who, out of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he then gave them an identity as the people of God, the one true and living God. The Lord our God is one Lord. Brother Moses taught that lesson to them. And so the great riches that they had was that they had a true picture of the God of glory, even though it was in the law. What a gracious thing it was that God gave that to them. Even though it was in the law, they had the true picture of the righteousness of God and the God of glory in what he had given to them, and that he had set them apart and favored them as a people on the face of this earth above all other people. Now let's stop here just a minute and calibrate. What about us? I can still remember, even though I grew up with a blessed mama and daddy who took us to church every time the doors were open, and with a daddy who was preaching the true doctrines of sovereign grace, and I didn't know a thing about it. But when the Lord revealed himself to me, and I can remember thinking, oh, how rich the favor that God has given to a people to reveal himself in this way. Not this picture of a God who would like to do something if you'd only let him, or this God over here who's unable to do this, that, or the other, but one who has shown himself to be the God of all power and all glory and all majesty. How rich a people we ought to be to consider what he's revealed to us. and how that we ought to, and I believe we do here, we ought to resist, brothers and sisters, falling in love with any institution or any ordinance of man or anything that would cause and tamper down and suppress how we ought to view the glory of God in these things, and how we ought not to be thinking that we're so rich in the things we think we've done for ourselves that we forget about the poor beggars that are laying at the gate. There are people, I said this, I do pray for it, I wish it, that there could be a house full of people who could hear the truths of God that are preached here every Sunday morning and rejoice in those things, brothers and sisters, and their lives be enriched by those things. But it's foreign to most people. It's foreign to them. The simplicity of our worship service is foreign to most people. They're looking for something else entirely, and this does not appeal to them at all. Oh, how rich we are. How that we need not to lay up in our riches and forget how God has blessed us. Because there may come a time when we'll die. And I'm not talking about natural death. I don't believe Jesus was talking about natural death here at all. I think he was talking about the condition that this rich man was in, and he's again drawing the parallel between this certain rich man and Lazarus. And you notice even the language. Here we find that in verse 22, notice the difference here. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into where? Heaven? He didn't say heaven. Now, men have tried to make that heaven. Oh, yeah, that's good. When the Jews said that, they always meant heaven. When they said Abraham's bosom, they always meant heaven. Jesus would have said heaven if he meant heaven. He said he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. A stake had to have gone through the heart of those Pharisees when they heard that. Well, he has no rights to be in Abraham's bosom. He has no lineage with Abraham. Now, you know that's what had to be going through their mind. But look at the parallel here. The rich man also died and was buried. That's it. Died and was buried. Now, brothers and sisters, he's talking about being hidden away. You know, that's what he's saying right here. He passed from this existence that he valued so much, and he passed into existence where he's just hidden away. That's what burying does. It hides away. Now, and in hell. Now, again, I'm saying to you that I hope I'm not offending anybody, but if you're offended, then I ask you to just go back and study God's Word some more. You don't have to agree with me on this, but let's make sure we're not just holding to what somebody said this meant. He was in a place of torment. And he said that later on, I'm in torments here. I'm in torments. He was tormented. I was at Wichita Falls, Texas, in the Air Force, going through some training. And I have no idea why this man wanted to talk to me. He was a Jewish man. Boy, I'll say that. He was young. And at that time I was not trying to serve the Lord, so it wasn't that he saw something, in me that might have shown forth. But he asked me, he said, are you a Gentile? I said, well, I guess, yeah. He said, what kind of people do you belong to? I said, well, my dad's a Baptist, Primitive Baptist. Oh. And he started telling me all of the things of why he felt like he was oppressed and suppressed as a Jew. And there he had the same privilege as I did in terms of the Air Force and all the things around him. But in his mind, he knew something was missing. He was oppressed. He was suppressed. Now, before we go too far, Phil and I, he's eternally cast away, brothers and sisters. Brother Paul fixed that for us when he said in the 9th chapter of the 10th of Romans, hath God cast away those he foreknew, God forbid. He's talking about his people, the Jews. He's talking about them. He's talking about in an eternal sense that they've not been cast away. In general, every one of the Jews that was an elect child of God is going to be enjoying the same heaven's glory as you and I will be enjoying with the Lord Jesus Christ when we finally get there. Every single one, and I don't know how many there were, but brothers and sisters, they're not going to be in heaven because they were natural Jews on this earth. And you and I are not going to be in heaven because we're natural Gentiles on this earth and came in after the Jews were cast away from the privileges of being identified as the only people of God on the face of the earth who were his children. They lost that privilege. That's what this man was feeling. He didn't know it. He couldn't even express it that way. But he knew something was wrong. And I, Lord help me, I couldn't help him. Because I didn't know enough to help him. And I'm just giving you that as an example. That this man, in those torments, what did he do? Who did he appeal to? What did he appeal to? He didn't appeal to the Lord. He didn't say, oh Lord, help me. I see now. No. He said, Father Abraham. He appealed right back to his heritage because that's the only place he thought he had any hope. And he appealed right back to his heritage and cried out, oh, Father Abraham. He's appealing, brothers and sisters, to his natural lineage as a Jew. He's appealing to his natural lineage and his heritage because of the position on the face of the earth that the Lord had blessed that people to be in. And don't think that lesson just applies to them. Because we're warned just about every Sunday to not fall into the pattern of being lifted up because we think we're so privileged to people. We ought to think, we ought to understand how privileged we are. But the minute that we let pride seep in there and be the transport of that privilege, brothers and sisters, then we're going to get lifted up in it and we're going to think that we're better. And oh, by the way, we might even hide and not want to share that with somebody else. Last time I went to Alabama, I left there and went to Georgia to see my brother. I ought to know by now, but I don't. I trust my old lying GPS. And then sometimes when it tries to tell me the right way, I think I'm smarter than it is. And I ended up on some logging roads in North Georgia. I had no idea where I was. I just went ahead and followed wherever it told me to turn next. That's what I did. And, you know, and I finally ended up. But I ended up then on the outskirts of this town, Carrollton, Georgia. And I came up off of this little narrow road, and it widened out just a little bit. And then it widened out, there was this beautiful old church building sitting there right on the road. And a little bitty sign, I barely saw it. So-and-so Primitive Baptist Church. They're making sure they don't have too big a sign out there. Now, y'all just forgive me, but that's the truth. If you don't know that, then you've not observed sometimes. We ought to be telling everybody. Not the name. I'm a primitive Baptist. No. And that's all right. But that we believe in a God who is able and who has done and will do what he said he would do, and that all of the things outside that are under His power and His glory, and not for us to wonder about, but to rejoice in the fact of what He's done for us, and not to appeal to the fact that we may have always been this way. Most of us haven't always been this way, but this man appealed to Abraham. He said, "Oh, Father Abraham." And notice what he says. In verse 24, he's cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." Why would he want him to send Lazarus? He didn't have a use for Lazarus before. Why is he appealing for Lazarus now? "That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." Now, brothers and sisters, let me make sure I set this, my understanding of this right with you. From the time of Abraham until the time of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, it was just a little family. And they weren't many. There's only 70 when Jacob took his family down into Egypt during the great famine. Now they multiplied like grasshoppers, the Egyptians said. What about all the other people on the face of this earth? Was Abraham and his clan, his little clan, were they the only elect of God on the face of the earth? Were they the only children of God on the face of the earth? Why, no. You might say, you just said the others were out there worse than idols. They were. But inside of all that, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that in little pockets, little corners, God had a little people. And it might have been just in ones and twos. Might have been in tens and twenties. I don't know. But he had a people who were serving, trying to serve him the best way they knew how, and serve him. They didn't know him. They might not have known him in terms of how we'd say they ought to have known him or would have known him. But they knew him because they served him. God has always had a people who served him on the face of this earth. Now, why wouldn't Abraham send Lazarus? He said, "There's a great gulf fixed between us and you." What is that gulf? Brothers, this is the great gulf is that as long as a man, a people, remain in their prideful adherence to being favored of God because of what they've done or who they are or what mom and daddy did or who they were, then there's a great gulf fixed between them and knowing the joy, the true joy of service toward God. We're serving something, all right, but we're not serving the true picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and what He's done for us. We'll say that. That great gulf cannot be crossed as long as that one remains in that prideful position. And as far as we know, a certain man remained right in it because he made another appeal. And he said in verse 27, he said, "Okay then, if you can't send him to me, send him to my father's house." He said, "I've got 5 brethren down there." And I've seen, I don't know how many different interpretations of who those 5 brethren were. And brothers and sisters, I'll give you what mine is, and you can take it or leave it. What was he appealing to? He was appealing to his heritage. He was appealing to his standing in favor with God because of the law. And so the 5 brethren might have been Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. In other words, he was appealing to the fact that, "Well, I've got the law here. I've got the law. Send him down there." Jesus said to this man, in speaking as of though Abraham said it, Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, You remember when Jesus said to a group of Pharisees one time, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." What is he saying? He's saying the law. He's saying, because you're saying you're keeping the law perfectly, you think that grants you eternal life. He said, "But they are they which testify of me." And from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in fact, all the way to Revelation 22, whatever the last verse is in there, it all testifies of Jesus Christ. So the five brethren, the books of the law, brothers and sisters, was all a picture of Jesus Christ and the promises of God in Him that were coming to the Lord's people and were promised to the Lord's people. And that's what this lesson ought to teach us, that if you appeal to that, and you don't find Christ in there, then you're not finding the right thing. Now, I'm going to get to that last point in just a minute. Jesus, in Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 8. You know this account. A Roman centurion had a sick servant, and he heard about Jesus. And so he went to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. Jesus said, "I will, I'll come and heal him." And the Roman centurion said, I'm putting my words in here, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just send the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "I have not found this great faith, no, not in Israel." He's making a cutting remark to those around who were hearing this. "I have not found this great faith in Israel." And then he says this here in chapter 8 and verse 10. When... Let me vert you back up to 9. This is the centurion. "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with" who? "Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He's not talking about heaven's glory. I thought I was going to preach on how Revelation is not talking about eternal heaven, but then I thought that might be too heavy this morning, and I couldn't do that justice. Every time the scripture talks about the kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters, it's not talking about that eternal kingdom. It is talking about that kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, which you and I can enjoy here as we walk on this earth. And so when Jesus said this, again, it cut to the heart, because he was talking about the Gentiles. This was a Gentile. He said, "There's going to be many." And if I could supply the words, "like him, who are going to come and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Why did he say sit down? Because he was showing a picture of them resting in the kingdom. Not striving, not seeking to overcome, not seeking to establish their own righteousness, but resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His finished work. And brothers and sisters, that you and I can sit down with Abraham this morning. I hope maybe we have a little bit of that. Because Abraham, he's not still sitting somewhere on this earth, and he's with the Lord. I don't know what his, but Jesus is using an allegory here to show, if you put your stock in customs or traditions or in lineage, let me tell you, and I'm using Abraham as a name for all of that, let me tell you this, that is sitting down now with me in the kingdom of heaven. It's resting. No more work. you sang that song, and I hadn't thought about this. We'll wait till Jesus comes. When I was growing up, it said we'll work till Jesus comes. And those songbooks I knew about, I like wait better. But it's all right if we say work. If we understand what it's talking about, we'll work not to attain unto our own righteousness, but to rejoice in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are the children of Abraham? I'm going to finish with this. Because Jews rejoiced in their lineage from Abraham, and you and I ought to rejoice in it too. But not naturally, spiritually. In the Galatian letter, and I had this now, what I've done with it now. In chapters 3 and 4, but Paul's teaching the Galatians who are trying to leave the privileges of grace and go back to the what they think is a more solid position under the law service. He's trying to warn them about that, and so he then gets to the end of this third chapter, and he talks about that we have a mediator, and that one mediator between God and man is Christ Jesus. And he comes down to the end of it and says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all understand that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, not by lineage, not by heritage, not by custom, not by tradition, not by institution, but to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. But ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that he's telling them what their lineage is right here. Here's your lineage. It's not to go back to the law. It's not to go back and say that you're still living by the code that Abraham lived under, that you're subscribing to all the natural things that the Lord told Abraham to do to identify himself with the people above every people on the face of this earth. It's not in that. But you're children of by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The appeal that man's pride was making, as far as we're told in the scriptures, never left. Trying to go back to his establishing his own righteousness under his bloodline, under his keeping of the law, never left there. And he was in torments. And brothers and sisters, if you and I try to establish our lives built upon traditions for tradition's sake, we're going to be in torment. Because nobody will ever live up to what we expect them to. There's the end of it. You know that? Nobody will ever live up to it. And we won't either, but we can't admit that. So we've got to make sure to shine the spotlight on others who don't live up to it. May God help us to be named Lazarus and be willing, if need be, to lay it at the feet, lay at the gate and eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. But we don't have to, because we are privileged to sit down in the kingdom. And that's implied in that is there's a banquet. He's not just sitting down for no reason. There's a banquet being talked about there. I pray the Lord will take these thoughts and bless them to your hearts and minds. And I understand I've labored with this for years, that knowing that I have a differing opinion to many people about what this particular passage of Scripture means. But I can rest in that, and you just bear with me and pray for me. Let's stand and sing now. for that as we get another come together and give one another the right hand of love and fellowship.
Hymn number 45.
Come out of every blessing in my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. God, our God, love us, praise. Teach me some glorious knowledge. From my faith comes the love. Great or small, it's a promise. Wealth of life in the world. Here I raise my enemies. Here my life help I come. When my hope lies a thousand ways, I am grateful. Wandering from God, oh, oh, God, He will help you. He from danger, in the cold, He spread the blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, say I'm the stranger to be.
He's just now getting started. So. He told me yesterday, he said, I've got some thoughts on the mind. What you do? Well, maybe I won't hold him too long for that. That's all right. He's pray for him as he drives home. But okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your tender love and mercy, the privilege that you've granted to us as our children to come and to worship thee, Lord, and that we might believe and realize that we serve thee in a way, Heavenly Father, that's not based upon anything that we've done, but based upon your tender love and mercy and drawing power for us. That you've loved us with an everlasting love, therefore with blood and mercy you've drawn us. So we pray to Heavenly Father that you continue to draw us to thee, Lord. Draw us near, near, Heavenly Father, as we seek to worship thee and seek to live according to the precepts that you've given to us in thy word. May our lives be guided by it. May our hearts rejoice in it. And Heavenly Father, may we desire, O Lord, that thy people everywhere might be able to do the same. We pray these things now in the high and exalted name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and for his blessed name's sake, we pray.
Amen.